Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this third day of August 2024. Time is really going by quickly. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, those here in the room. So happy to have each one of you in fellowship today. Our opening song is titled Even at the Door. The coming King is at the door, who once the cross for sinners bore. But now the righteous one's alone, he comes together home. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming. He is even at the door.
The signs that show his coming near are fast fulfilling year by year, and soon we'll hail the glorious dawn of heaven's eternal no more. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door. Look not on earth for strife to cease. Look no below for joy and peace. Until the Savior comes again to banish death and sin. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door.
Then in this glorious earthly new, we'll dwell in countless ages through. This mortal shall immortal be, and time's eternity. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he's coming, he's coming, he is even at the door.
Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready, dear ones? I pray that each and every one of us will trim our lamps. We'll make sure our light is shining brightly for the Savior. But first, we need to wake up and recognize the signs of the times. Please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another time in which we can fellowship together to explore and investigate into these vital subjects of truth and to be together as one in praising your name and showing our devotion to Thee in worship. Father, we pray that Your presence will continue to be in our midst, that the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will also be abiding guests with each listening heart. Father, I pray that You will help us to receive the great outpouring of blessing that You have in store for all of those who choose to worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us to receive each one with grateful heart and appreciate Your merciful kindness in regards to our salvation. We pray for increased wisdom, knowledge, and understanding today, that we might indeed grow in knowledge and be that much more enabled to follow the Lamb whithersoever He leads us in the truth. Savior, please dispel darkness in our hearts. Help us to open the door of our heart and let You in to sup with us, and let us learn of the truths that You have for us today. Dear Spirit, we pray that You will be our teacher, our guide, our instructor in righteousness and truth. Please reprove and correct us if we have misunderstood or wrongly believe in different areas. We pray that You will convict and convert us of our sins and of the pathway that leads to righteousness and of the judgment soon to come. And thank You so much for doing so. Awaken us to righteousness so that we will not choose to sin. Reveal to us as individuals what sins we have registered against our individual names in the record books of heaven. And grant us a repentant spirit. We choose to have any sins confessed, forsaken, forgiven, and washed away by the precious blood of our Savior. Spirit, we also ask for divine grace to be given to us, that not only might we understand the truth, but have the courage and the power to follow it. We want to grow in grace. And thank You for enabling this to occur. Savior, we thank You and praise Your name for being our deliverer. We pray for others to also find You as a deliverer from sin, deliverer from disease, deliverer from anything mental, physical, or spiritual that takes them away from Your love, Your peace. Help us also to recognize that the world is not going to favor those that are following Jesus and a better way of life. So we ask for an outpouring of Thy Spirit to bring us courage to stand for You and to confess You before men and women and children. And to rest in Your love, allowing You to control whatever consequences occur. Thank You that through Christ we can do all things. We can suffer all things. We can hold fast to the end. Finish the race. And receive the crown of life. Thank you for making this all possible. What a father you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome once again. This is part three in our series, The Scenario of Events Before, During, and After the Sunday Law. And last time we discovered that after the fourth event of secular Sunday laws being locally passed or enforced in various communities, countries, states, districts, and cities, that then evil spirits will appear, miracles will be performed, and people will be told by them to obey the Sunday laws and to keep Sunday holy. We then learned that in the next events, calamities will continue to increase. They will become more fierce, more serious, more destructive. They'll come one after another in succession, and blame for this great destructive events will be cast upon Sabbath keepers because they will not keep Sunday holy. After this, the National Sunday Law will be passed in America. Violators will be punished in an ever-increasing scale of penalties. And then we learn that in the eighth event, Satan will come personating Jesus Christ. The devil will command the world to keep Sunday holy. And then we learn that God's people will have to declare that this majestic being of dazzling brightness is not Jesus Christ, but it is Lucifer, the devil, Satan, the enemy of God and man, pretending to be Jesus. You can imagine what will happen then, right? But a few people will listen. They will be convicted. They will be converted. They will awaken out as out of a dream, and they will be saved. But the vast majority will become enraged that we would dare say that this being is not Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but it is the devil pretending to be Jesus. And then these individuals, in their anger and outrage, will seek to hunt down and persecute God's people and to rid them from the earth so that they could then be able to enjoy a millennium in their new world order of peace. Now, after Satan comes personating Jesus Christ, then the ninth event occurs where the Sunday Law becomes worldwide. The tenth event will then occur in which the decree will go forth that no one can buy or sell without having the mark of the beast. After this, the next event occurs where the death decree goes forth, denouncing those who refuse to worship the beast or its image or receive the mark or the number of his name as deserving the severest punishment, and then giving regular individuals at a certain time the legal right to murder God's people. So now we've seen the first 11 events that occur in these last days in this scenario dealing with before, during, and after the Sunday Law. And by the way, there's 30 events, right? So we've seen the first 11. But what happens after the death decree is issued? Just how many people are going to be murdered in order for the wicked to enjoy their supposed millennium of peace, the golden age, and seek to avoid the occurring disasters that are coming one after another. It's amazing, dear ones. But that's what we're going to discover today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1282.htm. So what happens after the Sunday law is passed? Oh, and thank you, sister, for putting it in the room. Well, the 12th event, if you look at quote number one, the 12th event is that every person's decision is made on whom they're going to worship. And so they will either receive the seal of the living God, or they'll receive the seal of the mark of the beast. And then the number of the 144,000 will be made up. We're told in Great Controversy, page 605. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. While the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of allegiance to a power that is in opposition to God. The keeping of the true Sabbath in obedience to God's law is an evidence of loyalty to the Creator. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, receives the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, receives the seal of God. So everyone will have to make up their mind to either follow God and keep his seventh-day Sabbath, or to follow men keep Sunday holy. From Review and Herald, July 13, 1897. If the light of truth has been presented to you, revealing the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, and showing that there is no foundation in the Word of God for Sunday observance, and yet you still cling to the false Sabbath, refusing to keep holy the Sabbath which God calls my holy day, you receive the mark of the beast. When does this take place? When you obey the decree that commands you to cease from labor on Sunday and worship God, while you know that there is not a word in the Bible showing Sunday to be other than a common working day, you consent to receive the mark of the beast and refuse the seal of God. If we receive this mark in our foreheads or in our hands, the judgments pronounced against the disobedient must fall upon us. But the seal of the living God is placed upon those who conscientiously keep the Sabbath of the Lord. We're also told in Review and Herald, January 30, 1900. There can be only two classes. Each party is distinctly stamped either with the seal of the living God or with the mark of the beast or his image. Then we're told in Early Writings, page 280, every case had been decided for life or death. While Jesus had been ministering in the sanctuary, the judgment had been going on for the righteous dead and then for the righteous living. Christ had received his kingdom, having made the atonement for his people and blotted out their sins. The subjects of the kingdom were made up, 144,000. The marriage of the Lamb was consummated. So So then, who are these numbered subjects which consummate the marriage of Christ? If you look at quote number 2, from Revelation 7, verses 1 to 4. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. In early writings, page 15, the living saints, not the dead saints, the living saints, 144,000 in number. From Testimonies, volume 3, page 266. The true people of God who have the spirit of the work of the Lord and the salvation of souls at heart will ever view sin in its real sinful character. They will always be on the side of faithful and plain dealing with sins which easily beset the people of God, especially in the closing work for the church, in the sealing time of the 144,000 who are to stand without fault before the throne of God, will they feel most deeply the wrongs of God's professed people. And then in Review and Herald, March 19, 1889. John saw a lamb on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. They bore the signet of heaven. They reflected the image of God. They were full of the light and the glory of the Holy One. If we could have the image and superscription of God upon us, we must separate ourselves from all iniquity. We must forsake every evil way, and then we must trust our cases in the hands of Christ. While we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, God will work in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So these inspired passages reveal to us that the 144,000 is not symbolic, but it's literal. It's a literal number, 144,000 individuals. John heard the number of them that were sealed. They were sealed 144,000. So these are living people. They're not dead ones who make up this special group and who stand with Christ on Mount Zion. The 144,000 are made up of saints. These are individuals who are converted, dedicated, and holy to the Lord. So this also shows us that this group is made up in these last days because they receive the seal of the living God while they still live. And this seal cannot be given without first passing the test on the image and the mark of the beast. So the 144,000 could not have been made up at any time in the past because the great test of the mark of the beast has not yet occurred. So this means that each one of us today have the privilege and the honor to become one of the 144,000 and be able to enter into the marriage with the Lamb of God if we will indeed separate from all sin in our life, forsake every evil way, and trust our cases fully into the hands of Christ. We're encouraged in Review and Herald, March 9, dated 1905, to strive with all the power that God has given us to be among the 144,000. And dear ones, it's possible for each and every one of us to make up one of those numbers. Because all things are possible through Christ. Now, after every person receives either the seal of God or the mark of the beast, and the literal number of the 144,000 is made up, what happens next? If you look at quote number 3, the 13th event is that Christ will finish his intercessory work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and probation for the world will close. We're told in Daniel 12, verse 1, and at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. We're told in Selected Messages, book 3, page 399. After Jesus rises up from the mediatorial throne, every case will be decided. In Revelation 22, verse 11, Christ says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So in other words, there's no changes that take place after this. Everyone's character and destiny is fixed at this point. We are also told in early writings, page 279 to page 280. I was pointed down to the time when the third angel's message was closing. The power of God had rested upon his people. They had accomplished their work and were prepared for the trying hour before them. They had received the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and the living testimony had been revived. The last great warning had sounded everywhere, and it had stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven. An angel with a writer's inkhorn by his side returned from the earth and reported to Jesus that his work was done, and the saints were numbered and sealed. Then I saw Jesus, who had been ministering before the ark containing the Ten Commandments, throw down the censer. He raised his hands and with a loud voice said, "It is done." And all the angelic hosts laid off their crowns as Jesus made the solemn declaration. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Every case had been decided for life or death. And the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven was given to Jesus and to the heirs of salvation. And Jesus was to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're also told in Testimonies, Volume 2, page 191, when Jesus ceases to plead for man, the cases of all are forever decided. Probation closes, Christ's intercessions cease in heaven. This time finally comes suddenly upon all. And those who have neglected to purify their souls by obeying the truth are found sleeping. We don't want to sleep, dear ones. So let us be wide awake. Let us be watching, praying, and working for our Lord in faithfulness. Let our determination to follow God be ever increasing and growing, because we don't want to be found sleeping. We don't want to be passed by, and we don't want to be lost. We also don't want to sing this bitter song. It's recorded in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. I pray that none of those listening will ever sing this bitter song. It's possible not to, dear ones, but only through Christ and His righteousness. We're also told in Manuscript Releases, Volume 19, page 192 and 3, many will be found wanting in that great day. The precious hours of probation will have passed by unimproved. And when it is too late, the mournful cry will be heard. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and my soul is not saved. When the righteous judge shall proclaim the destiny of all fixed, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. It will be a time when the most careless, the most trifling will come to their senses and discern that the truly wise were those who loved God and kept His commandments. Long have the gates stood ajar for you, in other words, open. Long has the heavenly light been shining upon your path. Let it not be slighted, but gather up its precious rays to reflect upon others. Jesus loves us, and we should love one another. We should be meek and lowly, pure and undefiled, and if we are thus, we shall meet the approval of God here and the blessed well done when the Master comes. So when are we to gather up the precious ray of lights? It's now, dear ones. It's this very day. We're told in Hebrews 3:15, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And in Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So today it is time to wake out of sleep, because the day of probation is right upon us. So far we've seen in this scenario of events 13 different things that occur before, during, and after the Sunday law, all the way to the close of probation. But not everybody in the world is wicked. God does have his righteous followers in this wicked world. So then, how many righteous followers are there compared to the wicked world's inhabitants? How many people will die in the Lord or will be murdered throughout these 13 events that we've gone over until probation closes? We've seen we're in the first four already. Just how many people will die in the Lord, rest in Jesus, or will be murdered during the next nine events until the close of probation? If you look at quote number four, the beast and its image have been very quiet about the extent of persecution and the amount of people that are going to be killed who refuse to go along with the plan to worship on Sunday. But not all the groups connected with Lucifer, with the beast and its image, are so quiet. Especially those that are connected in the Luciferic and occultic groups seeking for the new age and the new or one world order to become established. They're quite vocal about how many are going to die. One of these new age leaders named Christopher Hyatt, who's the head of the secret society called the Order of the Golden Dawn, states this: I perceive on a mass scale that the New Age is not going to come into being as so many people believe and wish to believe. I see it as requiring a lot of blood, disruption, chaos, and pain for the mass change to occur. And this was way back in 1987. You can see the reference there. Another individual, the Maitreya, who is the false Christ of the New Age movement, states this: man or woman must change or die. There is no other course. So you can recognize that those followers of Christ who remain loyal to the God of heaven will remain obedient to him and his truth. They'll worship him on his holy seventh-day Sabbath, and they will refuse to obey the command of the one-world church and the one-world government to worship on Sunday. These individuals will be considered antagonistic to the one-world order and will then be targeted to recant, to change, to comply, to compromise, or be killed. Another New Age leader states the following: those who fall back to old-time religions are trying to hide in the past. Such timidity is unacceptable. We have to face the world as it is, doing what is necessary to save it. A growing number of people are sponsoring a backlash against the wave of religious fundamental fanaticism. In other words, those who follow God's word. The right course to take is that which will lead to a new world of unity and world law. another New Age, or the same New Age leader, Thomas Aaron Zeller, states that this backlash against fundamental Christians is the final, most critical stage in the maturation and civilization of man. But it's not just New Age advocates that are saying these things. Spirit guides, which we know to be evil angels, have already revealed that after all who refuse to go along with the plan are removed, in other words, killed, then the New Age will bring joy and happiness unexcelled since the days of the Atlantean era. But it's only those whose minds are open to the reality of one world that will be around to enjoy this wondrous era. So in other words, everyone else will be eliminated. So then just how many people are estimated as needing to be eliminated or killed in order to bring about this wondrous, exciting, golden age of Lucifer's one world order? It's amazing, dear ones. Listen to this quote. No world peace can prevail until the self-centered members of the planetary body, in other words, Christians, either change or die. That is the choice. Destruction to those who refuse to be born into God-centered universal life. Only the God-centered will survive to inherit the powers of a universal species. It must be done for the sake of the future of the whole. So be it. Be prepared for the selection process, which is now beginning. Now, this was written in 1990. So, 30 years ago. Continuing. We will use whatever means we must to make this act of destruction as quick and painless as possible to the one half of the world who are capable of evolving. Did you catch that? One half of the world are capable of evolving. That means the other half are not. Since there's close to 7 to 8 billion people in this world, and only half are capable of evolving and accepting the New World Order, that means that 3 to 4 billion people are being targeted to be murdered in order for Lucifer to establish his one world order with Sunday worship. How is this possible? How could all these followers of Satan actually be led to go along with this mass murder plan of half the world's population? It's because of one belief. You look at quote number 5. They believe in the false doctrine of an individual being immortal. The immortality of the soul. They believe that when someone dies, they really don't cease to exist. they just have another chance to properly evolve into someone who will accept this plan, worship on Sunday, and then be accepted back into the physical world. So this plan for mass murder is not something that's looked upon as being bad, but instead it's looked upon as being something that's desirable in order to more quickly bring about the establishment of a one world order with Sunday worship. But the Bible states that death is just like sleep. You can find that in John 11, verses 11 to 14, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, and 15, verse 20. The Bible declares that the dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 to 6. The Bible declares that all the dead will be resurrected either to eternal life because their actions were judged to be good and founded in Jesus Christ, or they will be resurrected to suffer the lake of fire and eternal death because their actions were judged to be evil. So the Bible declares that no human being is immortal, but mortal. And when you die, you simply sleep in the grave. You rest in the grave until the resurrection, where you are resurrected to receive eternal life because you're hid in Christ, or resurrected to receive eternal death because you're hid in the devil, something outside of Christ. But it's important for you to understand that since the followers of the devil believe in this doctrine of the immortality of the soul, then killing all who oppose the plan or who do not go along with Sunday worship is not looked upon as being evil. In fact, it's looked upon as being an act of mercy so that the individual, after they're killed, have another chance to change, be brought back into the physical life, and thus go along with the plan. So it's looked upon as being something that's beneficial to the whole and not something to be feared. That's quite amazing. Alice Bailey, who's the High Priestess of the New Age movement, states this: death is not a disaster to be feared. The work of the destroyer is not cruel or undesirable. Therefore, there is much destruction permitted by the custodians of the plan, and much evil turned into good. Now, this was written back in 1987. So you can see that all of this is already planned. But why hasn't it yet occurred? It's only because of the intervention of God. His people are not yet ready. And so He prevents this destruction from occurring, giving us more probationary time to get ready. But you can see that a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation is facing us. This planned persecution and murder of 3 to 4 billion people will more than rival the persecution of the Christians during any time in the history of this world. It's greater than the millions of the early Christians which suffered and died by the hands of the Romans. It's greater than the 50 or so million Protestants who suffered and died by the hands of the papacy during the Dark Ages. It's greater than the 1 to 3 million French people who suffered and died during the French Revolution. If you choose to follow Lucifer's plan, you'll be blinded to think that your long hope for millennial new age of peace and tranquility under the Sunday law will not become a reality until all the people of the world compromise, agree to change their beliefs, or be eliminated and have a second chance to then change. You'll believe that lie because you did not love the truth. The spokesman for the Maitreya, Benjamin Cram, states, man must share in Luciferic beliefs or die. Those who remain adamant will eventually find themselves in the minority and will have to live with it or withdraw from this life. They will find it impossible, however, to halt the momentum of change and eventually will have to adapt to the new conditions. The alternative is annihilation. So you're either going to have to go along or you're going to face death. How much do you love Jesus? Jesus is the truth. How much do you love the truth? Are you willing to hold to it to the end without compromising it? Are you willing to hold on to the rock, Jesus Christ, and refuse to step off of him? Or are you going to find a way to compromise, to worship on both Saturday and Sunday, to worship on Friday and Sunday? It's not just Sabbath keepers that are going to be targeted here. It's anyone, regardless of your faith or lack of faith, that's going to have to change, to comply, to compromise, to agree with, and receive that mark of the beast. Do you love Jesus enough to die for him? He loved you enough to die for you. The High Priestess of the New Age movement states the following. We are told that light and love and power and death must be invoked to fulfill the purpose of the coming one, which he refers to as the rider from the secret place, in other words, Lucifer. Light with which to see the new vision. Love, the fixed determination to do what is best for the whole of humanity or for the group. Power, the ability to know the plan and to work for its furtherance. And death, the power to relinquish, in other words, to take away life, which becomes in time the characteristic of the pledged disciple, everybody who goes along. The new era is coming, the new ideals, the new civilization, the new modes of life, of education, of religious presentation, and of government are slowly precipitating and not can stop them. They can, however, be delayed by the reactionary types of people, by the ultra-conservative and closed minds, and by those who cling with adamantive determination to their beloved theories, in other words, the truth of God's words, their interpretations, and their peculiar and oft narrow understanding of the presented ideals. They are the ones who can and do hold back the hour of liberation. In other words, they hold back the world from everything against receiving the coming one, or Lucifer. These must all be brought under the power of death. They can be relinquished with safety and security and not fear the results. She wrote this decades ago. Everything is ready. It just waits permission to implement it. Are you prepared? So as the catastrophes at sea, land, air, and other natural desolations are happening today, one after another, all of these catastrophes are going to be blamed on one group of people. Those who refuse to change or compromise their beliefs in God and His Word and receive the mark of the beast. Those who refuse to worship on any day of the week except on God's chosen worship day, the seventh day or Saturday. They're not going to go along with this new world order of Sunday worship. They're not going to follow the laws of their communities to worship on Sunday. They're not going to follow the laws of the state to worship on Sunday. They're not going to follow the laws of the nation to worship on Sunday. They're not going to follow the laws of the world to worship on Sunday. They will not receive the mark of the beast. So you can see that after all of the coercive events, threats, fines, jail time, lawsuits, and everything else to try to get Sabbath keepers to change fails, then everybody's going to be led to believe that the best thing is to kill these uncompromising Christians. And in doing so, all these catastrophes are going to cease, and the new world order will become worldwide. Much destruction will be allowed to occur with safety and security of results, all because they believed the lie and did not love the truth. How much do you love the truth? How much do you love Jesus? Are you willing to bear your cross in following Him, even though that leads you to give up your life for Him? Some may say, yeah, sure. But then, are you willing to follow Jesus if you lose your job, if you lose your house, if you lose your family, if you lose your car, if you're out in the street, if you can't buy or sell anything. Some may be willing to give their life, but they're not willing to give up all this other stuff. Do you love something or someone more than you love Jesus and His truth? If you do, you're not worthy of everlasting life. You have another God before Jesus. Every single one of us is going to be tested. Praise God for His grace and divine power, because without it, we're all lost. But with all of this facing us, don't allow it to cause you to be afraid. Don't become fearful. Let it instead drive you closer to Jesus, to cling more fully upon Him, to stand fast in the faith, to be of good courage. Because we've been promised that God will not leave us or forsake us. He'll be with us every step of the way. If you look at quote number 6, we're told in Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." He's right there with you through all of this. We're told in Isaiah 35 verses 3 to 4. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." So He's right there with you, and He will save you. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." We're told in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 to 8, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria," in other words, Lucifer, "nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words. These words of inspiration is what the people believed in, rested themselves. In other words, used these to hold themselves up. Our God is with us. He will fight our battles. He will deliver us. He will save us. So there's nothing to fear. Everything to be hopeful upon. Everything to have faith and courage and stand for Jesus and His truth regardless of the consequences. Dear ones, we have nothing to do about the consequences. Our job is to love Jesus enough to follow him wherever he leads us. That's our responsibility, to stand for him and his truth, and we let him take care of the consequences. If you worry about what's going to happen, or what people may say, or what people may do, that's going to be a deterrent to stand for Jesus. Our responsibility is to love Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as ourselves. And we don't worry about the consequences for doing that. So again, how much do you love the Lord? Are you willing to stand for him even though it costs you your job, your home, your family, your loved ones? We're also told in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. Be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work. So God promises that he will not allow you to lose your life until all the work that he has raised you up is accomplished. So if you get to the point in which you're going to die, you know that you have accomplished all the work that God raised you up to perform. And now you can rest in him. He'll take care of the work that yet has to be done. But you finished all that he requires, and now you can rest in his love. You don't have to worry. Aren't these wonderful promises, dear ones? You can truly rest your souls with God and not worry about anything. We're also told in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. With Jesus at your side, holding your hand, or perhaps embracing you in a big hug, you have nothing to worry about. Now, besides all of this fierce persecution being necessary in order to bring every person on earth to decide to either follow the God of heaven and keep all his commandments, or to follow the God of this earth and keep all of his commandments, then probation closes for the world, and we're one more event closer to going home to heaven. So after this 13th event occurs, and Christ ceases his intercessory work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, probation for the world closes. What happens next? What's the 14th event? And this is what we'll discover next time. Have not I commanded thee, Christ says, be strong and of a good courage. Don't worry about the signs in the heavens. Don't worry about catastrophes following one after another. Don't worry about the anger of the people and everything they may do to try to get you to compromise your faith and give up the truth. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Because there is more with you through Christ than there is with the rest of the world against you. If you're connected with Jesus, you're in the vast majority, even though it may appear that not a single other human being on the earth is joined with you. But you know there are at least 143,999 other individuals stand with you. But they may not be next to you. What a test that is. And thank you, Savior, for being right there with us every step of the way, even to the end of our life. What a merciful Savior he is, dear ones. But are you ready? Our closing song is, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? The theme of the Bible is Jesus. And how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, This is my God. Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready? for Jesus to come. Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Amen. This is a question that each one needs to ask themselves. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith, dear ones. Prove your own selves. There's still time to repent and to grow in grace, in knowledge, in following Jesus. There's still time. Use it to your best advantage. Make the most of it. Don't throw it away. God will help you every step to get ready. Please join with me for closing prayer. Loving Father, thank you for making possible our salvation. Thank you for developing this glorious plan. And thank you, Savior, for carrying it out. Please help us to fulfill our part of this contract, this gospel message. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, keeping your law in your strength. Please forgive us for wasting so much time in things that are really of no profit. They really don't help us get ready. Forgive us for breaking your law in so many areas. Forgive us for misrepresenting, bearing false witness to others of what a real Christian is. Forgive us for our hypocrisy. Please, dear Savior, wash away our confessed sins with your precious blood. Forgive us for breaking the law of heaven. Please cleanse us as well with your precious righteous merits, your life. Justify us. Make us holy and righteous before our Father, dear Savior. And Father, please put upon us the robe of Christ's righteousness. The skin of the slain lamb. Bring us back home. Thank you so much for sending us your Holy Spirit and your heavenly angels to work upon our hearts, to reveal to us our sins, the remedy for sin, and the courage to make the change from a life of sin to now a life of loving devotion to our merciful God. Thank you for the courage. Thank you for the grace that enables us to live a new life, a life of faith, a life of obedience, to indeed be children of the day, children of God, followers of Jesus, his disciples. And please multiply our efforts at letting the light of Jesus shine through us so that many more precious souls can awaken out of sleep and to also follow the Lamb that takes away their sins. I pray, dear Spirit, that you will plant within each one of us a desire to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to take the time to study for ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to become more like the Savior out of love for him. Fill our hearts with the love of God. Let this love for God be the foundation of all our motives that leads to thoughts and actions . Help us indeed to fall hopelessly in love with Jesus. Thank you for making all this possible. I pray, Father, that the things that have been shared will be studied into by those listening, that they may see these things for themselves, enlightened by thy Spirit. And that they might truly know and understand the shortness of time and get ready. Thank you for coming soon. We're one day closer to that great event. And what a wonderful day that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for letting us know these things beforehand. And dear ones, we only know the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more that we're never going to know because God in mercy shields it from us. Because if we knew it all, we wouldn't have any hope left. But our hope is in Jesus. He's never lost a battle. He never will. If you have the Son, you have life. So we'll find out more next time. And are there any questions, any comments, any insights, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Question. On point four, way down near the bottom, it says, we will use whatever means we must to make this act of destruction as quick and painless as possible to the one half of the world who are capable of evolving. Is that a misprint? Capable or incapable?
No, capable of evolving.
Going to get rid of the people that can evolve?
What I believe it's Alice Bailey is saying there, that there's only about half of the world that desire to have the new age come in, and they're willing to change, to evolve in order to comply with it. So then the other half of the world are not able to comply. So they'll be targeted for removal out of it.
Okay, just the way it's written, it sounds like the ones that are going to be destroyed are the ones that are capable of evolving. And I just thought it should have said incapable. But I didn't see Alice Bailey's source, so I'll take what you wrote.
Yeah, it's amazing. And you can see that some of the wording that they use is put in a way that if you're not really paying attention, you kind of get the different idea. But when you look at what they're saying and you recognize the horrificness of what they're saying, it's amazing that they're saying it at all. But that's what they believe, because they believe in the immortality of the soul. How could the Catholic Church put Christians on the stake and burn them to death? It's because they believed in the immortality of the soul. They believed that when you died, you either went down to hell, or you went to purgatory, or you went up to heaven. So the Catholic priests and the inquisitors actually believed they were doing these people who would not compromise their faith and accept the Eucharist, they believed they were doing them a favor to save them from being lost. They burned them at the stake. I mean, it's a convoluted reasoning, but they believed it. They were doing these people a favor by murdering them in order to try and save them, because it would force the people to go to purgatory so they could have their sins burned off of them, so they could have another chance to be saved, so that they can then get out of purgatory and go to heaven. All because they believed in the immortality of the soul. And it's not just Christians who believe in the immortality of the soul, but so do the pagans. So now you can see the connection between paganism and Christianity over that one false doctrine. When a person dies, he doesn't go to heaven. He doesn't go to hell. He doesn't go to purgatory. He rests in the grave. And he remains in the grave until he's resurrected, either to life in the first resurrection or to damnation in the second resurrection. That's Bible teaching. So man is not immortal. We do not have a spirit within us that's immortal. But that's another study.
Okay, I have a question. And this has to do with what's going to happen with so many different people. And my understanding, and please correct me, because you have Muslims, you have Hindu, you have Buddhists, you have Mormons, Amish. You have all these, and those that are, as you had said, pagan, they'll dance around the Stonehenge or whatever the case may be. And they're not going to give in to all of this. So I guess my thought is they're going to be wiped out. And unfortunately, I'm thinking the vast majority are going to be wiped out, lost, because they did not really receive Christ as their savior, and they continue to just believe in either, you know, Buddha or Muhammad or whatever the case may be. So that's a lot of people. That is really, I mean, I'm stupefied when thinking about how many people, when you have put it into numbers like, you know, 3 billion, okay, that's a lot of people. And then that covers a whole lot of different types of, you know, religious beliefs or superstitions even, and things like that. So I guess I just get quite stupefied by that.
Yeah, I understand. It's an immense number. But that's what the plan is. And this plan has been developed. It's just waiting to be implemented. It's already there. You talk about the Muslims, right? They worship on Friday. That's their holy day. And those Muslims who will not compromise their Friday to worship on Sunday will be targeted to be removed out of the world. But their death is not something that they're standing for the truth. They're standing for their own particular beliefs. So it's Christless. They reject Christ to accept Muhammad as being the chosen prophet of God. So their death will not provide them eternal life. So these 3 to 4 billion people that are targeted to be removed from the earth are not all Sabbath keepers, right? They're individuals that will not compromise their convictions to go along with the one world religion. So you have Jews that keep the Sabbath, right? But even in Israel, you have Jews that are willing to also worship on Sunday, which is quite amazing. So they're willing to compromise in order to provide security or wealth in their living. So you're going to have all groups of people that are going to be forced to receive the mark of the beast or to be eliminated from the world. And being targeted for death isn't going to be something that happens overnight. It's going to lead up to the end result of death. So there's going to be more milder measures put into effect as punishments or inducements to get you to change. So it may start with a ticket. You have to go before a judge. You declare yourself innocent based upon the law of God, not upon the law of the community, right? So then you're given a fine and you're told not to do it again. Well, the next week comes by and of course you stand for God and you don't worship on Sunday. So then you get another fine, right? And this time you may get jail time. So all these lesser inducements are working upon getting you to weaken in your resolve to stand for God so that you'll compromise in order to have peace. And when all of these lesser inducements fail to get you to compromise, then death is the last resort. So you can see that they've already estimated that there's only half of the world that will compromise. And the other half of the world won't, for whatever reason. Some just don't like anything connected with worship, so they won't go along with the Sunday law. They'll be targeted to be removed from it. But if they're not connected with Christ, their death will accomplish nothing towards salvation. So then,
I'm thinking, okay, you have these spiritualists, okay, and they may, you know, whether it be Wicca or whatever the case may be, nature worship, rock worship, trees and things like that. I'm kind of wondering, are they just going to be kind of deluded into believing like they're coming into this whole new age thing and fall into it or something? I mean, I know it's a crazy thought, I'm sorry, but I just, you know, it just came to me, so I kind of wondered about it.
Well, they, in order to get everyone to comply, you have to have one law. So in regards to a particular day of worship, you can't allow individuals to worship on any day they choose, because then you have anarchy. You don't have the rule of law. So they have to choose one day out of the week for everyone to go along with, whether they believe that it's religious or not. And Sunday is that choice. The pagans go along with it. The witches go along with it. The warlocks go along with it. All the Eastern religions go along with it because they worship the sun, and the day of the sun is the day of their God, right? So they'll go along with Sunday worship. The Christians, those that have followed in Rome's footsteps, will go along with worshiping on Sunday because they believe it's the Lord's day. So you have the devil preparing the way for 6,000 years, and especially since after the flood, 4,000 years, to get everybody to go along with this one world religion of worshiping on Sunday. So the pagans aren't going to have any problem worshiping on Sunday. The spiritualists and the occultists aren't going to have any day of any problem with worshiping on Sunday. The majority of Christians aren't going to have any problem worshiping on Sunday. So you have the Muslims that worship on Friday. You have the Jews that worship on Saturday. You have the Sabbath keepers that follow God's law and worship on Saturday. Those are the people that the focus needs to be put upon to get them to go along with Sunday worship, because most all the rest of the world agree to worship on Sunday, almost by default, right? So that's why they estimated that half of the world is going to have to be focused upon to get them to go along with Sunday worship. The Muslims are a billion or more, right? The Jews, I don't know what number there are around the world, probably 100 million. And you have Sabbath keepers, such as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And when you look at how strong the Adventist Church is on standing for Saturday as the Sabbath and not compromising for Sunday, you'll find that it's not as strong as it was 100 years ago. In fact, you have Adventist pastors in and church leaders in the church official papers, magazines, declaring that Sunday is just as good a day to worship God on as Saturday. You even have a conference official in England encouraging England to pass a Sunday labor law. Now, that was back in 1986, which, by the way, England did pass. So you have Adventist church leaders, you have Adventist pastors, you even have Adventist churches worshiping on Saturday and Sunday and telling Adventists it's okay. So you can see that it's not far-fetched to believe that when push comes to shove, the Adventist church is going to tell its members it's okay to worship on Sunday. You keep God's law in your heart, right? But your outward action goes along with the law of the land. So you're keeping peace with the civil authorities, but God reads your heart. So he knows that you're a law keeper, even though your actions show you to be a law breaker. And you'll be surprised how many Adventists will just scoop up that pablum and follow it, because they don't study for themselves. They believe a lie. They're making flesh their arm. Instead of living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yeah, it sounds crazy, but the proof is in the documents from the church's own papers. I'm not making this up. So, it's astounding, seems impossible, that half of the world will turn on the other half of the world and seek to kill them, thinking that they're doing them a favor. But all you have to do is look back in history. It's happened before. The Inquisition is proof of it. 50 million Protestants died because they would not compromise the Bible truth. And those Romanists, those papists that were killing them, believed they were doing them a favor. It's happened in the past, which means it can happen again. History is just repeating itself, only on this scale. It's worldwide. It's not just in Western Europe. Yeah, amen. They believe they're cleansing the world in order to bring in their golden new age of 1,000 years of peace. So praise God, we know a little bit of what's coming. And praise God for his Spirit to give us the courage, the determination, and the love to stand for Christ and his truth regardless of the cost.
Kind of reminds me of the time of the hippie movement, the age of Aquarius that was supposedly coming in. Yeah, it kind of reminds me of something like that.
Yeah, very, very true. Very true. And then you had the rock groups proclaiming, we're all of one world. We're all one family. We need to think of what's best for the group, what's best for the whole, and not for yourself as an individual, right? So getting rid of Protestantism, where you protested and you go along with what you're told as being the best. Yeah, I hadn't heard them called star children, but it does go along with the beliefs. Are there any other insights or thoughts, questions, comments, testimonies, songs, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones?
Elder Rob, just quickly, in the one of the quotes that was mentioned, it mentioned the Atlantean. Is it the Atlantean era? Would you just, I know we're over time. Would you mind touching on that briefly?
Yeah. Referring to the Golden Age, when people of Atlantis were able to live without fear, without war, being all of one mind, having that golden age of tranquility and peace, supposedly, right? So it's referring to having that period of time brought about again. They believe that the Atlanteans were super wise, or perhaps were in contact with aliens, and that's how they became super wise, right? So you can see that the stage is being set for that particular age to come about once again, where you have aliens, evil angels, right? Coming down, walking among individuals, giving them supposed wisdom, and of course telling them that they need to go along with the Sunday law, with the New Age, in preparation for the Messiah to come. And of course then Lucifer will come purporting to be the Messiah. And so it's an overpowering deception upon everyone who's not connected with Jesus in their life. And so if the devil can get you to make compromises on the small things now, he knows that when this gigantic thing comes, you're going to continue to make compromises, and you're going to believe that he is indeed the real Messiah come back. And the scriptures that you've read that says just the opposite, you're going to say, well, you know, maybe that's a mistranslation. Or, you know, they were just going along with the current thought of the times, and so they added their own words in there, and, you know, you can't really trust the Bible. Some of it's made up and some of it is real, but, you know, you just got to pick and choose. And what's good for society is good for us all. So let's just go along with what society wants, so that we all can have peace and not strife. So you can see that their hope for the Golden Age or the Atlantean era to come back, and aliens walking among us, helping us, giving us insight and wisdom, instructing us and preparing us for the real Messiah, all of that is plausible, depending on how much you're willing to compromise. America was supposed to be a republic. It was founded on republicanism, right? But then democracy took over. Democracy is you go along with the majority and you don't worry about the minority. The minority have to concede to the majority or there's problems. That's democracy. That's not republicanism. That's going along with the world instead of fighting against the world in order to keep God's law. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If you're a friend of God, you're an enemy of the world. You can't have compromise. If you try to compromise, you already have lost the love for God in your heart. You're no longer a friend of God. You're now a friend of his enemy. So you can't have it both ways. You're either 100% for God and nothing for the world, or you're 100% for the world and nothing for God. There's no such thing as being half a Christian and half a worldly person. If you're connected with the devil, you're connected with the devil, which means you're not connected with God, right? So if you choose to sin, you're not connected with God. You have to break off that sin. You have to confess and forsake it and be cleansed from it, forgiven and cleansed from it before you're connected with God once again. So there's no such thing as once a Sabbath keeper, always a Sabbath keeper. No such thing as once justified, always justified, or once saved, always saved. Because it's a daily battle. Who's going to win today? Is it Christ or is it Satan? I mean, that's what we're faced with. It's an either or proposition. There is to be no compromise. There is no compromise between Christ and Belial, or between light and darkness, or between truth and error. There's to be a decided difference between them. No lukewarm. No Laodiceanism. No foolish virgins. No tares, right? You can see all of this in Christ's parables. The gospel net brings in different kinds of fishes, good and bad. We don't want to be among the bad. We want to be connected with Christ 100%. And then we have life in him. And praise his name that he's with us every step of the way, so that through his strength, we can avoid compromising and instead standing firm as a rock, firm as Christ, to a thus saith the Lord.
I would like to share a song that I think, I believe it really is a uplifting song for this type of talk that we're going on right now. So, there is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I am holding on. To the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love. How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I am holding on. To the rock I cling. I will lift up my eyes in the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. And I will walk with Christ, knowing he'll see me through, and sing the song he gives. How can I sing from singing his praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I can sing with my last breath, sing, for I know that I'll sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I know I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I can sing.
Amen. That was beautiful, dear brother, and praise the Lord that we have such a loving God. And we'll want to sing. We'll definitely want to give our testimony of what he's done for our souls. Well, dear ones, continue growing in grace. Continue studying for yourself. Determine to stand for God regardless of the consequences. Know the difference between compromising his truth versus compromising your opinions so that Christ may be uplifted and self may be crucified so that Christ may be uplifted more. I pray this will be your experience in a greater way until we meet again. Keep looking up, dear ones.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.